Jeremiah 31. And I am going to speak again today upon a subject that I have spoken to you more about this last year than in the previous 50 years put together, I think. And today, now I know a couple of weeks ago, somewhere back, I spoke to you on the Redeemer's heart reveal. And today I want to speak with you about that which all of you know, but I don't know if it is more than just a head knowledge. The infinite, eternal love of God from Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3. If you're there, would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace? The only reason we can do that is because of He who died on that tree. Our Father, in mercy, silence our hearts. Instill our minds. And help us, gracious God, that when the mind does drift, that You will alert us quickly and bring us back to Thee. That which we deal with is that which we can only know in a small measure. But thank You, Lord, that we can know by divine revelation. My Father, as I attempt to set this before Your children, I pray that the Spirit of God might go ahead and do for them that which is necessary, that we all can join together in heavenly places and see our God, our Savior, and that the Trinity might be magnified. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is actually the only one that can bring forth actions due to His heart. Now, you can express your love, but you don't know that the other person is receiving that. Our God is sufficient to make us to know these things. And as I said, I speak to you on the infinite, eternal love of God. Now, in some ways, you might say those two words can be considered same. In a small degree, I guess that would be true. But if I talk about the eternal love of God, I'm talking about from everlasting to everlasting. Our natural son has infinite, as far as we know, power. It's been shining for going on 7,000 years, and it still is bright when it comes out in its full force. But the sun is not infinite. In that there's nothing God created that you can say that about. I just used it as an illustration. Eternal, it is not. It was created the fourth day. So I hope you can see there is some difference in those two words. The eternal love of God, from back then to way out yonder, but actually had no beginning point. When I say the infinite, I'm talking about the magnitude that cannot be expressed, that cannot be known, except in a small degree. The infinite, eternal love of God. And when I use the word God, I am speaking about every person, all three of them, in the Trinity, because all three possess this heart. Every day, I've got a computer where it will fill the screen with a different picture. Some of nature, some of the heavenly bodies and space, some microscopic views. But Monday morning, there was one that had Saturn and all of its rings. I don't know if the picture was taken by the Hubble telescope or some powerful telescope here on Earth, but it was a brilliant picture. It covered a space where three other planets could be seen. Literally hundreds of stars, probably as large, if not larger, than Saturn, had the telescope focused in on one of them. Outside that, there were just literally hundreds of thousands of smaller stars that in the picture were no bigger than the point of a pen touching a piece of paper. Just a bright, bright little spot on that screen. It wasn't so much the picture in and of itself. To me, it was what it represented. Our Creator, His vastness, His infinitude, which means that all of His attributes are exactly the same. And I sat there considering Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Just looking up, you can see the glory of God looking at His creation, especially at night. The word handiwork, art, is also another word that is used as the same, and needlework. And every day when the sky is clear, there's a heavenly blue out there that's very soft on your eyes. And at night, it gets black for a backdrop for the blanket of multitudes of stars. And sometimes we can see planets. But it's like a large blanket that housewife is working on that might cover the bed. And she has begun working in small designs. Now, as she does that, she has complete control of the needle and the thread in it, and where each point the needle needs to enter the cloth. She has choice of colors of whatever threads she wants to use. If she wants to use red on a blue blanket or green, that's her choice. And before she ever picked up the needle and bought different colors of thread, she already had an idea of what the end product would look like. That's our God. God in creation is not like someone taking a few containers of paint and throwing them on a canvas and walking away, and all of a sudden we've got art. Abstract, modern, whatever you want to call it. It can mean to you what you want it to mean, but it has no distinction as to what it is trying to manifest. God pinpointed. With that fine hand and needlework, God pinpointed every planet. And God drew the path around the central, in our case, our sun, and some close and some at a distance. Isn't it amazing that our planet is at the right distance from the sun? Won't it ever get too hot to burn up? Won't it ever get too cold that it would freeze? I care not what these out there are saying, that the world will end in 15 years because of the climate. That's not so. It's not going to happen. The world might end in 15 years, but it'll be because God determined that's the end of the earth. Our Lord said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest time. That means that the sun remains. That means that all the clouds could come back, and that God empties them from time to time so that the crops can grow. God pinpointed the planets, but literally the millions and millions of stars out there, God hung it on nothing. Then on a small mound of dirt, God gathered all the waters together so that we have all the different seeds. Job 26 said, He hangeth the earth on nothing. And He binds up the water in a thick cloud. And He empties it on the earth, but before He does, with the tons and tons of weight of the water in the cloud, God's got it all fixed up there, and it does not rent the cloud, Job said. Later in that verse, no, in the next verse, He said, these are part of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. He later said that God cuts rivers through the rocks. in this little small planet we live on, God divided however He did, whether it was one solid mass of earth to begin with, and then the sea surrounded, I don't know. But anyway, it has been divided into seven different continents. But on the continent, this continent, every person throughout time, God determined when they would live, where they would live, and fixed the exact spot in which His children would encounter the gospel. 7 billion, over 7 billion people on earth today. But all are fulfilling the will of God. If the church, I'm speaking about the true church, if those who are Christians, those who as Bunyan's Christian journey walked away from his city with a heavy weight on his back, finally he got to that site there of that man on the cross. Then the weight of guilt and of sin was removed, and he found forgiveness there and peace that he had never known. And he left rejoicing, going on his way to the celestial city. If we, the very children of God, could again strive to see God as big, and begin to think outside the box that religion has put Him in. He's so small in religion's little outfit where they've contained Him. We looking, thinking, considering outside the box at the vastness, the largeness, the greatness of God, we then would fit personally within this small, finite group on earth called mankind. And in that small group on earth, we'd fit in that very small group on that narrow pathway. A people called Christians. One in over 7 billion. Yet, that individual is one that God has set His eternal, infinite love upon. I use the word eternal, but there was no point in time when God began to love a person. But oh, how that love would be magnified, considering myself one in so vast a society, so vast a number. How God would become very, very special to me. Thinking, John was talking about, He made a difference. Ever how few or ever how many the church is, it's a small people on earth. And think that this great God has always had an eternal love for me. Wouldn't that catch your heart a little bit, children? Wouldn't that begin to magnify God somewhat to you? Now think of David, that little shepherd boy, out under the spring sky, looking up one night, lying out there, and looking up with a naked eye at God's creation. You want to see what he was thinking when this took place? Turn back with me to Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8, verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory. By powerful telescopes we can see far, far out. We now can track a couple of satellites headed out to one of the most distant stars. How far, we don't know. How many light years away, they figured that. But far out beyond all that, David said, God's glory is above the heavens. We can't imagine such glory. Now, as he's lying out there, verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, just that handiwork, that needlework, that artwork, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, then David looks at himself, looking at the vastness of God, all God's created in His glory above all David can see, above all you and I can see today, even with powerful instruments. What is man, Lord, that thou art mindful of him? And what's the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. David knew more about God as a young lad lying out there with the sheep bedded down for the night, maybe around him. He knew more about God under that open sky than all the scientists in our day put together with all their instruments combined that can see so far out there. And then David, looking so far above that, he said, there's the glory of God. Well, what am I that God would consider me? Amazed was he that God had set his love upon, considering that even the heavens are not clean in the sight of God. Why would God love such a creature as I am? And there he could only consider the vastness and how infinite God was. He said, he telleth the number of stars, Psalm 147, and he calls them all by name. His understanding is infinite. It is no wonder that when he looked at himself, that he saw man so small. But think about David going farther. As far as thinking about God, he gets away from the glory of God above the heavens, and he gets to the mind of God. In Psalm 139, he said, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. 7 billion people on earth every century, no telling how many have passed and how many are back on earth. And for the number of centuries that man has been on the face of the earth, God knows every thought of every human being way before it is ever a conscious thought with them. Whatever form or whatever shape my thought or thoughts might be, how it might affect me, this is a long time before the thought ever enters my mind. What the result of my thinking of that might turn out to be, God knows. I might have numerous thoughts in one day. Multiply that by 7 billion. nothing to God. Not one thing. God knows what you'll be thinking tomorrow. David said, oh, when I think about that, verse number 6 in Psalm 139, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. As the billions of stars, David said, God calls them all by name. So are the sheep in the hands of the great shepherd. I might feel insignificant in myself, but not to the shepherd. He calleth his own sheep by name, John 10:3. That same shepherd knows my thoughts afar off. And as infinite and as vast as God is, the least in his fold, the youngest sheep that he might have brought into the fold is of great importance, very significant, of great value to that shepherd. If you could begin seeing yourself, now this is hard, especially to the children of God that have been brought down to know who they are in Adam. It's not hard for the people in the world today, especially those with egos that reach up to the sky almost. But if you, having been brought so low, when God made you to know, I am a sinner, I am a fallen son of Adam, I was born a rebel, I lived my own life, going my own way, doing my own things, and yet that God saved you, and there you could begin seeing yourself important. I must be important to God, or Christ never would have come. I must be of far greater value to God than certainly I am to myself. Seeing how important, even knowing a degree of your sinfulness, and yet from all eternity God loved and sent his son, and his death did exactly what he came to do. Purchased back to God the church. He died for and bought us. If you could get there, how that would magnify the love of God for you as an individual. And that love that God has, it is as eternal and infinite. God has no beginning, God has no ending, so that's eternal. But infinite, beyond measure, beyond calculation, the love of God for an individual. How can you get to the end of it? You can't, because you can never get to the end of God. And yet we so oft are so careless towards our Savior. God's love for you had no beginning. Thank God it has no ending. For our God has never had a new idea. A new thought has never entered his mind. He cannot explore, investigate, and find out something new. He can't have a new thought because he knows everything. Time produces nothing new to God, and time takes nothing away from God. Now, I am what I am, but that's right now. I am not what I will be tomorrow at this time. I will either be improved, pursuing God, or I will be pursuing my own self-interest. Tomorrow I will be more conformed to the image of God, or my old natural image will be the one that is dominating in me tomorrow. So I am not what I will be. But God, who cannot change, is impossible. I mean, how can God change? Can He change to the better? Can He be more than He is? Can He change to the worse? Oh, absolutely not. God forbid such thinking. I am the Lord. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We've failed God miserably time and time again, but it never affected the love of God. Now, He might hide His face from us when we sin. He will take out the rod when we sin, if it's willful, deliberate. But He always will use the rod from love. So the love of God is infinite. David said His understanding is infinite. Now, the importance and the significance and the relevance of words is dependent upon the source from where they came. 100 so years back, a statesman could get out running for office and he'd tell you this and he'd keep his word. He was good for his word. I remember as a youngster, about these boys' age, going with my dad. And we stopped in a grocery store. Back then it had everything in it. The dad didn't offer to pay him. Man did not ask him for it. He was just writing down what he got. And he did not ask Dad to put his name on it. And we took what he had bought and walked out. Because the man knew that my dad was very honest and he'd get paid for everything. That's not so today. Today's politicians are like the little chameleon lizard. It changes with whatever surrounding it might be in. If the being and the character of God was once again known, it would greatly benefit the reader when you sat down to his book or you sat down to hear his word proclaimed. You know, that's God talking. Leave out the preacher's mistakes and his fumbling and bumbling this word or that word. But if he's called and sent of God, then the Lord has a message for you. Now, if the love of God is infinite and it is eternal, as I told you that it is, then it is of necessity that this God have all power to bring about what that love would do. Now turn with me to Isaiah 46. I got a couple in Isaiah. Won't be here much longer, I don't think. Isaiah 46 and verse number 4. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. If God loves, then the power of God must equal to the love of God to bring about what the Lord intended that it do. I was thinking of another verse here, came to mind. I don't know if I can find it. It's marked. No. I to old age, He, and two whore hairs will I carry. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will deliver you. That's my hope as strength departs. God's love cannot change, and it will bring about the effect of that love. Now you love your spouse, you love your children. You've got a few years to train and teach and try to mold, but you are limited as to protecting them 24/7. Don't care how young they are. You've got only a few years to mold them. And then your work's finished. All of us came into the world as rebels, some greater than others. But our Lord had to overcome all opposition within me. I wanted my own life. God had to continually exert His power upon me to keep me and complete the work started. It's not finished. But because of the love of God, then God in His great power will finish that which He has begun. He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it. Philippians 1:6, I think. So all that the Father gave to His Son will be with Him in glory, because His power does not fail not. God never loses control even of a child that might get a little rebellious. David, Solomon, Peter, they can't be lost. Again, I remind you, because not so much you, because of others that hear, I am in no way insinuating that you take that as a license for you to go out there and sin. Well, I can't get lost. God forbid, Paul said. So all that the Father gave His Son, and all that the Son came to redeem, and the power of God failing not in every child of God that Jesus purchased on Calvary, will be in eternity with Him, and they'll bear the image of the elder Son. Go back to chapter 43 of this book. You want to see the eternal, infinite love of God? Isaiah 43:3-4. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I don't know how many Egyptians that the Lord might have saved in that group that came out when He brought Israel out from Egyptian bondage. I do know this, that the majority of the Egyptians plus Pharaoh were in the hands of God Almighty to do to Israel what they wanted to, and then when they got through, God destroyed them all. I gave Egypt to purchase you, Ethiopia and Seba. Why'd you do that, Lord? Verse number 4. Since thou was what's precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee. Do you understand the significance of that? I have given men for thee. Every one of us have people in our lives that at one time were walking with the Lord, and you don't know what happened to them. They just gone. They quit. Or some of them are still in the Lord's work. They call it that, but they departed the Lord. And God set them all for an example to you. I'll do the same thing to you. So we, finding out about the love of God, we're not wanting to sin against such love. And you look around, you see those that have departed, and God said, they're an example for you. It could have been the other way around. You could have quit. They could still be fruitful in the Lord's work. I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And God will accomplish all that was in His heart to accomplish before Adam was ever created and formed. Since you're precious, were you precious as that little infant that was born and forsaken, unwashed and no eye pitied thee, Ezekiel? Were you cast out in the open field, lying there to strangle in your own blood? Were you precious to God? Yes, I walked by and I said to thee, live. Were you precious to God as that little sinner that came forth speaking lies? Were you precious then? Yes. You were loved before you ever arrived. You were loved in that fallen, polluted state. God just never intended that you know about that until He loved you. And then in your journey, the heart of God begins to increase to you. And you see the vastness, the infinitude, the eternality of the love of God. Loved as that earthen piece of clay that God took up in His hands and molded, shaped it, placed it then in the refiner's fire, sat there, watched over it, and He brought it out, and He's begun making His paintings on His people, making them a vessel unto honor, all because He loved. God said, I'll do this for all the children. Everyone that is called by My name, for I have created all for My glory. Yea, I have formed, I have made him. Let me close. I've quoted the first line of this old hymn back in the 1800s. I don't think I've ever told you about the origin. George Matheson wrote it. He was to be married, and he found out that he was going blind, and his wife-to-be left him. She said, I'm not living, spending my life with a blind man. And she left him. He was 20. Before that year was over, he was completely blind. And he had a younger sister that cared for him, looked after him, helped. And then grown, she was engaged to be married. And on the night before her wedding, as he sat there, it brought fresh memories of his own heartbreak and how crushed he was. An intense sadness. He sat down, and he himself said, within 5 minutes I had completed this. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow might richer, fuller be. Now listen to the last. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms crimson red that life that shall endless be. From a heartbroken man, God gave His church such a treasure. But it was George Matheson's, as he was penning it on paper. And he knew, I'm loved with a love eternal, and no matter what crushes me here, that love will not let me go.